The rest of you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. If you're visiting today, we've been doing a series in Revelation, which is turning out to be quite interesting at times. Not sure I have all the answers, but we're looking at it. When we last looked at the book of Revelation, because we had Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, we heard a series of four trumpets blast that set off plagues. For the most part, those plagues affected the natural order of the world, such as the earth, the wind, the fire, sea, the sun. But if you remember at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, we were warned by an eagle. And I said that this eagle could also have been, it is actually a carrion type bird that looks for dead things, prey, which was symbolic. Us in America, we think of eagle, we think of majestic, but it still is a bird of prey. And it was announcing to the whole earth that whoa, 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 because the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. Well, the time has come, and the fifth angel is going to sound his trumpet today. And the people who earlier were discomforted by judgments upon the natural world order are now going to be directly subjected to torments that arise from this sort of demonic underworld, places like the abyss. And man, it sounds like a Hollywood movie in one sense. But in our text today, we're introduced to a horde of locust-like beings that emerge from this place referred to as the abyss. This large horde of locusts spreads out over the whole land to torment everyone not marked with the seal of God on their foreheads. And the pain and distress that these otherworldly creatures inflict upon people is so great, as we'll read, that although people seek to die, they're not able to find it. So even though, oddly enough, that this plague is so horrible, and it's actually, make no mistake about it, it's geared and purpose is to turn people to God. Even though it's this bad, we won't read it today, but I'll read it now. In Revelation 9:20, it says that it fails to deter people from some things: worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver and bronze, and wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So don't feel bad when you just preach the gospel and people aren't just saying, oh, well, I need that in my life. Because they're not even going to turn at this point in history, whenever this is, from their ways, even though they're going to be afflicted with whatever these plagues are. So let's turn to Revelation 9 at this time, and we'll start to read. I call it the first woe, I think, on your outline, or... Oh, the fifth trumpet blast reveals. Starting in verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. First thing we want to talk about is the star. We saw a star that was a molten metal in Revelation 10 that when it hit the water, it contaminated everything. You remember that? It fell from the sky. However, this star represents some sort of personage because of the pronoun he. Did you catch that in verse 2? That he receives a key and with it opens the shaft of the abyss. And he, whoever this is, whatever it is, with with lifelike quality sets in motion this the content of this first woe. Now, the challenge for interpreters and Bible scholars through the ages is, who is the one symbolized by this star that falls? Okay? Some interpreters look at the phrase "that hath fallen," take the star to be a fallen angel. Others think it's Satan, because of what is talked about when Jesus sent out his disciples and they came back and they were elated that they had power over demonic forces. And he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven." And so as they indicate, well, it must be a fallen angel. But whatever falls from the sky has no direct significance to its moral origin. It just says that it came from above, and from the above it came to the earth. Personally, I think the star probably just represents an angelic being that does God's bidding for him. Doesn't mean that it's a fallen star or a good star. And I say that because in Revelation 20, verse 1, there's another angel who's mentioned who comes down from heaven with the key to the abyss. And it says this in 21. "And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain." So I think it's an angel of some sort, personified as he. And we have to remember, and the reason I'm saying this, because I think it's possible that God called one of his angelic messengers to do his bidding, to open this up at this time in history, to let loose this upon the earth, because this is a plague that's coming on those who don't know the Lord. And we know who holds the key to death in Hades. It was the Lord does. We learned that in Revelation 1:8. So whatever the abyss is, it seems to be a place of confinement for evil spirits or some evil, okay? The abyss, what about the abyss? It seems like it's some sort of shaft to the subterranean underworld. A place in Scripture that we see is referred to quite a few times. In Revelation 11:7, it appears that's where the beast and the Antichrist are kept. And all of a sudden they appear. The abyss will be a temporary prison for Satan during the millennial reign. It's also, by Jesus himself, referred to as a place of where demons are imprisoned. If you remember in Luke 8:30-31, Jesus asked this guy with all these demons, remember, he says, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. So I said all this just to say that the abyss is a place where evil spirits probably are confined. And God sends an angel from heaven to, because he's got the keys to all this. He's not going to give the keys to Satan so he can let him out at any time. But he's got the key. He sends an angel messenger and he opens it out. But what's more interesting than what arises out of the abyss? Verse 2, we read, that the divine messenger opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like a smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by smoke from the abyss. Which right away, in my mind, conjures up pictures of hell, right? A place of torment, a place of burning. But it isn't the smoke. The smoke isn't the locust. But out of this great smoke comes this huge swarm of locust-like creatures. Now, mind you, they're not locusts, but they're locust-like, which he will describe later in detail. And there's, you know, locusts, if you know anything about biblical things, locusts were used or were a symbol of destruction, a symbol of maybe God's judgment. I'm not saying it's always God's judgment, but we see that he used him. Or at least when they were going to talk about what God was bringing on people, they talked about locusts. Locusts are bred in dry-like conditions, and they invade crops and anything that's got green on them. I read an article. Well, maybe it's in that one I'm going to read here shortly. But sometimes they travel in a column of 100 feet wide and up to 4 miles in length, and they leave the land stripped bare of all vegetation. So to this horde of locusts is ascribed scorpion-like power. So now we've got these two different creatures sort of amalgamated together, okay? And we'll get a description here in a minute. But scorpions were well known in Palestine and in places that are like that. Scorpion, has anybody seen a scorpion or come in contact with one? Okay. I did down in Belize. We were down in Belize on a mission trip, and we opened up a wall, and lo and behold, the scorpion crawled out of it. We must have interrupted its habitat, and needless to say, I didn't get too close to it. But at any rate, it's about 4 or 5 inches long. It's got a claw like a stinger on the end of the tail, and it secretes poison when it strikes. But they can only do so much, and this shows the sovereignty of God, all right? In verses 4 through 6, verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. Now, we're talking about the locusts again. They're supposed to act in a manner that's contrary to what they are. They're not supposed to act naturally. Instead, they got a different mission than rather than stripping the earth of vegetation. And it's not their power is not directed at that, but at people who don't know the Lord. Or in this case, wicked people who are persecuting Christians. Remember the context of Revelation. Rome was starting to crank up, and they were persecuting Christians, and remember the saints in his vision said, "How long, Lord? How long before you avenge our deaths?" You know, look at there's a lot of that going on in the world now. It's heating up. I mean, there's a lot of killing on both sides of anything, no matter what you believe in anymore. But Christians are being persecuted more and more and more for what they believe in. So are other people, okay? But at any rate, where was I at? They're only to hurt wicked people, but not those that have the seal of God on their foreheads, okay? They're protected. Well, I want to point out, and I think I said it serendipitously just in passing, that these creatures, whatever they are, or whatever they're like, are under the control of God. They're not to harm God's people. And it reminds me of the children of Israel, how they were protected from those plagues that came upon them. I don't know that we'll be alive then, but we're never going to experience this wrath of God, and we don't have to worry about the harm. But I got to thinking about it. How horrible would it be to be alive on the earth and see people suffering this way? And hopefully we wouldn't be proud about it. We would be given to prayer and try to help these people who are suffering, and telling them the reason why this is happening to you is because you haven't repented from your ways, and God's about ready to come back, but he's given you some more time. He's bringing some pain in your life that will turn you towards him. This should be the posture of a Christian. Interesting enough, they're not given the power to kill, but to torment. I mean, you wonder why unsaved people look at us like you people are out of your mind. I mean, I'm just saying, you know. This, you don't want to take people to this scripture if you're trying to tell them about the love of God, probably. Unless you add that he's doing it in a way to save you from eternal damnation. But here's what it says in verse 5 and 6. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So their mission is just to inflict suffering. They're not to kill them, but through the sting they'll be tormented. But it's only for 5 months. Look, I don't know if that's actual 5 months. I mean, it may be an extended period of time, but it means not forever. Okay? Again, God's in control. He wants to get people's attention, but he doesn't want to give them time to turn to him. Interestingly, the time frame coincides with the lifespan of a locust, just for your information. They usually live about 5 months. Whatever the source of the number, it represents a limited time where God's going to afflict the earth. I mean, what this is, I will know when we see it. And we'll talk about that some. But it's not an act of like a wanton cruelty, but a stark indication that wickedness cannot continue unchecked indefinitely without some sort of divine requital. Because when he comes back, it's all over. Better to have a little pain and suffering and have now than spend eternity in hell, right? I mean, that's what the scriptures say. I say one thing. If we're here, or whoever's here, they'll be glad they got the God's seal on their foreheads, which really means that they have accepted Christ and that they're his. They've been washed by the blood, they've put their faith in Christ, and their minds being renewed. They've been filled with the Spirit. You know, those sort of things. In verse 5, we're told that that they suffer this pain. You know, and I thought, well, what is the pain of a scorpion like when it bites you? So I looked it up. Not to amuse you, but to give you an idea of what that's like. Because it usually doesn't, even in the natural, a scorpion's bite usually doesn't kill somebody. Okay? Pain, tingling, burning sensation, sweating, nausea, vomiting, numbness, muscle twitching, heart palpitations, blurring of consciousness, unconsciousness, convulsions, fallen blood pressure, shock, even the threat of death. So this is a formidable foe. I mean, we could think about things that afflict people on the earth nowadays, maybe because of their sinfulness. You know, I was reading, I don't know, probably a lot of you people don't know what Coachella is. Maybe if you're younger, you might know. It's a big musical festival out west, southwest or something. And I was reading this article because they said the rise of herpes. Usually they only have like 12, what they have is they have this website, this is amazing, where you can take a picture of your infected area, wherever that's at, and send it to them so they can diagnose it. Okay, so the bottom line is usually there's about 12 per day in that county. 250 per day. So that lends itself to say that this is not just a music festival, but some sort of orgy that's going on out there. Another one is Burning Man. Do you ever hear of Burning Man? Burning Man's, as far as its artistic value, it's incredible what they do. But it's also just this free-for-all that anything goes. And I said that to say that part of me wants to believe that some of this locust-like plague that comes on people is because Satan's unleashed in people's lives. And they suffer from what they brought on upon themselves. I mean, there's one aspect of me that wants to think that way. I'm not saying that that's what this is. But that could be part of what's coming down. After a 5-month period, the result is that these people would rather, they just want to die. But they can't. They long to die, but death will elude them. Imagine a pain so bad you want to die. I mean, for some people close to death, they understand that. But the futility of not being able to die. I just want to die. Just, you know, for us, Paul thought it would be better, you know, to be with the Lord. If he died, to be with the Lord. Imagine these people wanting to die only to find out that there's a worse fate is awaiting them. Cornelius Galus, who's a Roman poet, is quoted as saying, "Worse than any wound is the wish to die and yet not able to do so." Really, the only escape for these people from this torture is what? Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. In verses 7 to 10, we get a description of these locust-like creatures. Up to this point, we learned of their origin and mission, but now we get the cameo of what they look like. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. Go online and look at these creatures sometime. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Look at folks. This is one of the more bizarre creatures that we're going to come up against in the book of Revelation. I don't know. But the total impact of these creatures is one of unnatural and awesome cruelty. The locusts are said to look like horses prepared for battle. Look like it. Not that they are. Horses prepared for battle, I did some research, are not average tame horses. Battle horses were bred large. Their teeth and hooves were sharpened. I didn't know that. And they were trained to kick and bite. So they became a weapon in the hands of these advancing armies. The prophet Joel speaks of an army of locusts as battle horses in his book. He says this in Joel 2:4. They have appearance, he's talking about locusts again. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like a cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. This is apocalyptic literature, right? He's trying to convey that this is a terrible thing that's coming on the earth. They look like they had crowns of gold on their head. Well, that's not a natural feature of locusts. It's purely symbolic element used to suggest that they have authority to carry out their mission. They're authorized. They've been given the authority by God Himself to go ahead and do this. And can you imagine when you looked into their faces of locusts, they had human faces? That adds to all the weirdness of it, right? That's unsettling. It's unnatural. Even diabolical. I remember, I don't know if you remember, you have to be older, I think, the first movie about the fly, where the guy gradually transformed into a fly. I was horrified. I mean, it was old-fashioned, but I mean, you're just like, wow, it's just unsettling. You can imagine John looking at this vision and seeing these creatures with human faces. It adds to the whole, you know, thing of it, you know? that their hair was like women's hair is also, why even mention that? Or what was John trying to convey? Some say it was the antennae of a locust, but that seems pretty far-fetched. Others see their long hair was a trait of the barbarian warriors that used to invade. They had real long hair, like Vikings or some of the Germanic forces, you know. And they were known as fearless warriors, devouring, not having much compassion, anything in its path. Maybe that's what he was thinking. We're told that the locusts had teeth that were like lions' teeth. But they didn't tear any of their victims apart with their teeth. Their weaponry was in their sting. But it adds to the whole fierceness of this. I mean, what's he trying to convey? He's trying to convey a time is coming when evil is going to be unleashed on the earth. And it's going to be horrifying to those that aren't Christ. And he adds, if you think you're going to defeat this horde, by the way, in verse 9, they have got breastplates of iron. There's no vulnerable spot on these creatures. They're protected. We're told that the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. You know, an actual invasion of locusts is accompanied by a loud rushing sound made by the beating of millions of wings. Those who have experienced locust devastation recall that they could hear them a long way off. And now if they hear this thundering that destructs, they know destruction's on its way. You know, I looked that up too because I remember watching something on TV. And the reason I present this too is not to entertain you, but to say how devastating this is going to be, if I can find it. There was, in 1874, is known as the Year of the Locust here in the United States. I remember seeing this on public TV. According to a commission back then, locusts covered a swath equal to the combined areas of Connecticut, Delaware, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania, Rhode Island, and Vermont. This is out west, of course, but this is the area. If the locusts of 1874 infested an estimated 2 million square miles. Farmers on the Great Plains had already weathered the economic panic of 1873, the unusually hard winter of 1873-74, and the dry, almost drought-like early summer that followed. But most had not given up hope. They scanned the skies daily, looking for signs of the rain that would revive what crops they had already not succumbed to the drought. What eventually swept in was something very different. The hot and dry conditions of the spring and summer of 1874 had provided ideal breeding conditions for the Rocky Mountain locust. The grasses seemed to wither and the cattle bunched up near the creek and the well, and no air seemed to stir the leaves on the trees. All nature seemed still. They looked, and then they came. They looked like a great white glistening cloud, for their wings caught the sunshine on them and made them look like a cloud of white vapor. One unsubtle pioneer wrote, "It seemed as if it were a big snowstorm, where the air was filled with enormous sized flakes. In places, the massive insects blocked out the sun for as long as 6 hours." Man! "When the locusts did descend, they covered every shrub, plant, and tree, sometimes breaking limbs with their combined weight. They flattened and devoured corn stalks and reaped fields of grain. They consumed only the most succulent bits of the wheat crop, letting the rest rot on the ground. Wheat and grasshoppers could not grow on the same land," one forlorn homesteader put it, "and the grasshoppers already had the first claim. The locusts picked clean whole watermelon patches and stripped fruit trees, leaving peach pits dangling from empty branches. Since then, they've had an ordinance, and people out west, when they find these, they kill them before they have a time to multiply and hatch. He goes on, having ravaged the fields and trees, the locusts then invaded the farmers' houses, clearing out barrels and cupboards and devouring anything not secreted away in wood or metal containers. They even shredded curtains and clothing. At night, farm families had to shake bedding to dislodge grasshoppers before retiring and considered themselves lucky if they did not find any there. They beat against the houses, swarmed in the windows, covered passing trains. Their work was as if they were sent to destroy. I read this one thing. A lady had a green stripe on her clothing, and the locust ate the green stripe right off her back. I say that to say that this is not a pretty picture that God is painting for us of the devastation that awaits people who don't know the Lord. And we're going to, if we're around, whoever's around at that time, is going to see some of this. Verse 10, they had tails and sting like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. It says that unlike locusts who don't have a king, this is an organized bunch. Verse 11, they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Abaddon is a Hebrew word meaning destruction. John makes sure his readers understand the significance of the name. He translates it also into Greek, which that word means destroyer. But both names have to do with destruction. It's important to note that this king, referred to as the angel of the abyss, is not this fallen star who unlocks the abyss. It seems unlikely that this king is Satan, although I could see why people right away would just say, well, that must be Satan. But that Satan would be presented in here in such a veiled and indefinite manner is probably not true. Could this be a demonic entity who has power and rank in the underworld? Yeah, quite possible. I don't know who it is. We don't know. Verse 12 informs us that the first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Like I said, I don't know. I don't know if I can give specific answers to this locust-like swarm. I mean, if you read Hal Lindsey's books, he thinks it's an Apache attack helicopter. I think that's very, very unlikely. That's really an extrapolation, and I think it is what it is. That God's going to, well, it could be a creature that man has yet to see, but the way it's depicted with its apocalyptic imagery are things that God has used before to convey that it's going to be destruction, that it's going to be a terrible time, that he's going to unleash let evil powers unleash for a period of time. And those who are not sealed are going to, it's going to be trouble. Big trouble. But it's going to be trouble that if they repent, they're not going to have trouble. We have eternal life forever. You know, the book of Revelation, you know, it has a lot of imagery in it. And Some people try to figure it all out. And they come up with things like Apache helicopters, attack helicopters, and things of that nature, you know. But I tend to think that because when we started the book of Revelation, it said whoever reads this book will receive a blessing, that they're not, the crux and the strength and the warning of this passage is not wait until we have Apache helicopters. You understand what I'm saying? So I just tend to think that God's using imagery from before to show that this is going to be a time where people are going to wish they could die, but they're not going to be able to. Is it some sort of plague that people will bring on themselves? You know, I don't want to name certain things because I don't want to get into that. But through man's sin, is he causing his own destruction? I mean, we live in a destructive world. Sin has really taken its toll on mankind. It's almost apocalyptic in nature, and when I look at it anymore. People not turning from their murders. People not turning from their sexual immorality. I mean, remember all those things in Revelation 9:20 that I read to you? They're not turning away from those. And God is giving some people just over to the natural wrath. He says his wrath is being revealed from heaven because of these things. He's just letting them go on and they're suffering it. The consequences. Exactly what that will involve and how it will take place remains unknown until it takes place. I don't know that I want to lead with this to try to tell people they need to turn to the Lord. But it certainly should motivate us to tell them to turn to the Lord. Because there's a day of reckoning coming. Let's pray. Father, give me the heart of Jesus for those who are just going their own way, that are not turning towards you, who some are suffering from their own sins. I think of Coachella. It's a form of suffering, the result of unbridled sexual immorality. And I could go on and on. There's many people that are suffering from those type of things, Lord God. Even your people suffer, but we know that it's not because of your wrath. I pray that you send a revival over this land, Lord God. As your Holy Spirit, as people go farther and farther away from you, that they realize that they're going farther and farther away from peace and wholeness, Lord God. Help us to be so loving, so kind, so compassionate, but so biblical that we would still have the antidote for all this. It's your blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.